In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Three in One, who does love us and calls us to love others. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this is a little bit of a difficult text to preach a lot of times, oftentimes because we don't really know what Jesus is saying when He says, "Take up your cross and follow Me." And we try to figure that out in a whole bunch of different ways, and there are all kinds of theories about what it means to take up your cross and to follow Jesus. And I think in order to really get at the nugget of what Jesus is meaning by that phrase, we really want to look at what Jesus is saying to Peter. We have to start where our reading starts today, which is with Peter just not understanding really who Jesus is. And so we have Peter who has just been told that he has given the good confession of his the faith, and that because of that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build My church, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed. And so Peter is probably feeling pretty good about himself right now. And that was all last Sunday and talking about that. And here we have, just moments later, Jesus starts to explain to His disciples about how He has to go to Jerusalem, and how when He goes to Jerusalem, that's going to mean some things for Him that, well, we probably wouldn't want for ourselves. That He's going to be persecuted, that He is going to die, and then kind of miraculously and strangely, and we're not really sure what to do with this, He says, "But that's not going to be the end of the story, because I am going to rise again." And so Peter goes, "No." Which, generally speaking, if you're telling Jesus no, probably not a good thing. Just a little rule of thumb there. But Peter does it anyway, because that's kind of who Peter is. And so Peter says, "No, far be it from you, Lord." And why does Peter say that? Because I think, kind of surface level, the way that this was always explained to me when I was in Sunday school and stuff like that, was that the reason that Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord, I don't want that to happen for you," is that Peter wants a Messiah who is going to be a military Messiah. He wants a God who is going to go, and He is going to squash those silly Romans, and He is going to wipe out the tax collectors, and all of those scribes and Pharisees, He's going to give them what for. And that is why Peter says, "No, because I want a Messiah who's going to be powerful." And that's probably true, but I don't think that goes quite far enough. Because really where you need to go with that is the next question over, which is, why on earth would Peter want that kind of Messiah? Why on earth would Peter want that kind of God in the first place? And I think that he wants that kind of a God for the same reason that we want that kind of a God sometimes. We want a God who is all-powerful, who is going to throw lightning bolts at other teams and not have those games be very close. And yet, this God is a God who says, "I'm going to go to a cross, and I'm going to die." And Peter doesn't want that kind of a God. Because who your God is, well, it means something about who you are. And so when we trade our God, the Trinitarian God of the Bible, Yahweh, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, if we trade that God for another God, some kind of false God, whether that be fame or money or whatever it is, or power, then we begin to behave in a way that reflects that God. Because the way that we behave is the way, in a lot of ways, that we worship. And so if we begin to trade a God who sacrifices himself on a cross for a God who comes in might and power all of the time, no exclusions, well, then we begin to act as if we need to have this power all of the time, and that we can never be weak in front of anybody else, because that's what Peter wants. Peter wants to be strong. He wants to be the rock. He wants to be the one for whom hell's gates will not withstand. And so it shouldn't surprise us at all that Peter says, "No, you just told me this is who I am. I'm a rock. I'm a conquering army going into hell. And if I'm that, how can you be a God who's going to a cross to die?" Well, that question then gets reflected in our experience. Well, if I'm this great person that everybody should love, well, then how can my God be someone who is so unloved at the end of his life that there were hardly anybody there to see him crucified? Only a few witnesses. Everybody else runs away. How do I reconcile who I am and who my God is? And I think then we get to take up your cross and follow me. Because I think there's two ways that we understand take up your cross and follow me, really. And neither of them are really probably exactly precise. The first way that I think we understand take up your cross and follow me, when Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me, I think we understand it in a way that is sort of this sense of delayed gratification. Where we go, okay, Jesus, I get it. You want me to take up my cross and follow you for a ways so that then you will reward me for being such a good cross carrier. I'm down with that. That works in the way that my life works. I have to do some hard work in order to get the thing that I want. And the thing that I want, in this case, is heaven and eternal bliss, whatever that means. I know that it's good. And so I'm willing to take you up on this whole challenge of taking up my cross and following you. And so it's sort of like the ALS ice bucket challenge, right? So we're like, I want to be famous on Facebook. So, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take some ice water and I'm going to dump it on my head, maybe without writing a check, because nobody actually knows if I did that or not. But what I'm going to get out of that is, oh, everybody thinks that I'm such a nice person because I must have donated to the ALS fund. And we kind of approach the cross in that way. The ice bucket becomes our cross. And we go, okay, delayed gratification. It's going to be chilly, but after that, I'm going to get several likes. Well, I don't think that that's really the way that God has the universe orchestrated. And so we go, okay, well, if that's not it, then I guess there's another way in which I can understand that, is that God is kind of like my personal trainer. And that what God is doing is he's just throwing all of these things at me, and that when I catch those things, so I'm not being purposeful about it, but it's just when I experience, you know, that person who says something snide about Christians and doesn't even know I'm a Christian, because heaven forbid I would ever say that in public, but says something not so nice about Christians, and I feel bad about that. Oh, this is me bearing my cross. And God is disciplining me. So then, at the end of this whole thing, then I will finally get rewarded because, well, God wants to reward people who are disciplined. And I'm not exactly sure that that's the way that it works out either. That is the way that it works with your personal trainer. Your personal trainer will say, here, catch, and it will be too heavy for you. You will catch it and then fall down and you will learn your lesson. But that's not really what God is doing. Instead, God is giving you an invitation. And the thing is, it's not an invitation that we want. Have you ever had that invitation where somebody has invited you to something and they're really, really super excited about it? And they're like, I want you to come and be with me on this thing. And when we go, it'll be the best thing in your life. And you're going, I really am looking for any kind of excuse that I can have to get out of this. It's how I am with roller coasters. We go to theme parks and people are like, hey, we should ride that roller coaster. And there's like loop-de-loops and all sorts of things that would make my stomach get tied up in knots. And I look at it and I go, yeah, that's great. I'm going to be at the food court. And it's kind of that thing where I go, I'm not sure I actually want this invitation. Can I send this back with regrets? Jay, thanks. But it's this invitation to a cross. So of course we don't want it. We know what a cross looks like. Especially if you've been a Christian for very long and all, you know what that's like. You've probably heard a Good Friday sermon or two, maybe. And you've heard what kind of excruciating, agonizing pain it is to have a cross, to even take a cross with you from one place to the other, not even being nailed on it. You know how excruciatingly painful that is. And so when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, and we go, I thought you did that for me. Why would I go and volunteer myself for that then? Jesus, come on. So why would we volunteer ourselves for a cross? Why would we deny ourselves? Well, if you've ever been in any kind of relationship, I think you understand this. Whether that relationship was with somebody who you're romantically involved with, or a parent, or a grandparent, or just somebody else whom you loved a lot, you know that that relationship involves sacrifice. You know that that relationship involves you saying, well, I'm willing to go along with you on this. I think it's kind of ridiculous, but hey, let's go to a roller coaster. Because I love you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He's come into my story. And at the center of my story, there is a cross. There is a sacrifice. There is a loss of who I am. And that story is how I love the world. And so if you can't come into that story, you're going to miss out on a whole lot of my love. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the Lutheran guy from World War II who wrote a lot about discipleship, starts his book, The Cost of Discipleship, off this way. It says, when God calls a man, still World War II, so meaning human, okay? You girls don't get out of this one. When God calls a human, he calls that human to come and die. Not die light, not diet die, die. Deny yourselves, take up your cross and follow me. Engage in that process of sacrifice that enables God to love you the way that He wants to love you. God is coming into your life. And He is bringing you a story of such good, good news that is so antithetical to everything that you've experienced in life, that what He's saying is that in order to really experience this full love, in order to experience all of this love that I have to give to you, you are going to have to die. Because your current ideas about love, they're not enough. And they just have to get wiped away. We have to clear the hard drive. And once you do that, then you will experience my love at its fullest. And so here's some kind of good news, bad news. Bad news. Well, you're never going to take up your cross enough. Until you die. Literally. Dead. That's why we're waiting for a resurrection. Good news. Sort of. You get to start dying today! Well, in fact, you got to start dying a long time ago. But you get to start dying today in very specific ways. You get to start dying by taking up your cross. And Jesus is telling you that the more that you embrace that dying, the more that you embrace that death, I know it's really dark and creepy, but the more that you embrace all of that and start tattooing skulls on your arms and things, the more that you go, I want to die. I want to take up my cross. The more His love has room to live and to breathe in you and to love others. And that will expand so much on the day that you die that this mortal body won't be able to hold it in anymore. And He'll have to give you a brand new one. Take up your cross and follow Him. Amen.